So the king of Gath thinks he's a really great guy, and we ended up last time with the Philistines gathering a great army together, which has terrified Saul. Because not only are they well into Israeli territory already, but they've also actually boxed Saul in. And David has now been told by Achish, the king of Gath, that as he's already told him that he's been killing all these Israelites, he now wants him to join forces so that they can both go and attack Israel together. So David's in a really difficult situation. And as we move on further now into chapter 28, we're going to see how all of this works out. Verse 7 then starts by saying, "Then said Saul to his servants, 'Seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servants said to him, 'Behold, there is a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor.'" Now, God wasn't speaking to Saul through dreams or through the priest, because he killed most of those, or through prophecy. And even Samuel was now dead. So Saul is now in for the battle of his life, and he's got no one to go to get counsel from. And we saw last time how he tried to seek the Lord, but he's not really interested in the word of God at all. Samuel already told him that he wasn't going to be king anymore and that God had taken the kingdom out of his hands and given it to another, which was David. But he spent his years defying the word of God, really, from that point on. And now he doesn't know what to do. He's got all these Philistines gathering together, and he hasn't got a clue what he's supposed to do in this situation. But because he's afraid of the huge numbers of Philistines, he tries to go and get answers from the Lord, and he gets none, understandably. And no one is having any dreams, because God would communicate that way sometimes. And the Urim and the Thummim don't help either. So the few priests that are left aren't helping, nor are the prophets. And what Saul is discovering here is that God's silence is more terrible, much more terrible than his commands. Saul was afraid when God said he was taking the kingdom away from him and giving it to another. And that was difficult for him to take. But if you willfully sin and you rebel and you just want to go and live your own life and pay him no heed whatsoever, you break the open fellowship that you're supposed to have with the Lord, because he simply cannot endorse your sin and your rebellion. It's as simple as that. Saul's problem now is that although he'd ordered the deportation of wizards and fortune tellers and the like under Samuel's advice, his heart was still inclined towards their practice. He still had a soft spot for them, in other words, and he didn't see anything wrong with witches and wizards and that kind of thing. And that's why I will not watch or have anything to do with Harry Potter or anything like that that glorifies those kinds of things. Because for me, I either live a godly life or I don't. It is as simple as that for me. And Saul, like many today, didn't see the danger of all that stuff. So under the cover of night, he seeks help from a witch now. Samuel had already said to him that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. Of course, in contrast to what Saul does here, I can't help thinking of another man who sought counsel at night. Anybody got any ideas who that might be? I'm talking, of course, about Nicodemus. But he, unlike Saul, wouldn't remain in the dark, even though he went at night, because he sought counsel from the light of the world, Jesus Christ. The difference is that Saul is facing a horrifying experience here, the silence of God. God won't speak to him at this point in time because of his sin. But you know, given all of that, I genuinely believe at this point that if Saul had fallen on his knees and asked God's forgiveness in all sincerity, that God would have spoken to him and he would have led him. But rather than turn to God, he goes to a witch, even though many scriptures had forbidden this kind of thing. So verse 8 says this, it says, "And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment And he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray you, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name to you. Saul takes off his royal garments, put on some old raggy stuff, and he goes to this witch, and he asks her, by her familiar spirit, it says, the demon she's working with, to bring up someone from the dead. And it's going to be Samuel that he's going to ask for. But right now, she doesn't realize that it's Saul she's speaking to. He's in disguise. So verse 9 says, And the woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done. He's cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then lay you a snare for my life and cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, there shall no punishment happen to you for this thing. She says to Saul, what are you doing coming here asking me that? Don't you know what Saul's done? He's got rid of the wizards and the sorcerers. And look what Saul does. I mean, this is amazing, isn't it? Here he is. And by the way, this is the last time he uses the word Jehovah. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And he's swearing to a witch that nothing will happen to her by the name of the Lord. And in doing that, he is contradicting the written word of God. Because there are so many places in God's word that forbids this. I mean, to give you just one instance, and there are many, Deuteronomy 18 says this. It says, when you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, this is when they first went into the promised land, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, reading tea leaves and reading palms, or is an observer of times, that's astrology, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or someone who consults with familiar spirits, or wizards, or necromancers, those who do things with the dead. For all, he says, that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations of the Lord does drive them out from before you. You shall be perfect with the Lord your God, for these nations which you shall possess hearkened unto observers of times and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not suffered you to do so. And he goes on to say that he's going to raise up a prophet in their midst. And he tells them then that even if any of these prophets shall speak in any other name but his, even that prophet shall die. And he's very clear that anyone who has anything to do with any of these things shall be put to death. So I think he's pretty serious about it, you know, and I think we should be too. And here's Saul, using the Lord's name, swearing to a witch in the name of the Lord that nothing will happen to her for bringing up the dead person that he wants to see. And there are many, many places in Scripture that forbid this stuff. Verse 11 says this. It says, then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto you? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. So what's going on here is this. She's actually saying to Saul, in effect, how much longer are you going to let this go on for, Saul? How low are you going to stoop? God's not speaking to you. Instead of repenting to him and confessing your need of him and turning away from your sin, you've come to a psychic. But sadly, Saul thinks he knows better, doesn't he? So again, this is in no way innocent. Because the Bible specifically tells us not to have anything to do with any of these activities. And look, are these things bad simply because God forgives them? Forbids them, rather? No, like all sin, God forbids them because they're bad. And they open doors to demonic deception. How much better off would Saul have been if he'd humbled himself and sought the Lord? Now, verse 13 says this. It says, and the king said to her, be not afraid, for what saw you? And the woman said to Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Now, you need to notice something here, because Saul says to her, what did you see? What saw you? Saul didn't see it, okay? And she says, I saw Elohim, that's the word, God's plural, ascending out of the earth. Verse 14, and he said to her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man comes up, and he is covered with a mantle, with a garment. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, why have you disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I shall do. Now, evidently, as far as we know, this spirit, whoever it is speaking through the woman. Saul doesn't see Samuel himself. And it doesn't specifically say that Samuel came up. It simply describes the woman having a vision, and Saul perceives, it says, that it's Samuel. And there's quite a debate around this whole thing. And it raises a number of really interesting questions, doesn't it? Because did Samuel really come up? Some of the grammar in the Hebrew text says, and Samuel said to Saul, and we read that in the King James as well. And by that, many think that this is something that God allowed. It wasn't necessarily by the woman's power either, because when it happens, look, she's terrified. And that kind of indicates that it was not a usual experience for this woman. Augustine said that the opinion in his day amongst the church fathers was that this was a demon that impersonated Samuel. And another question here, which is interesting, I think, is would Samuel be coming up? Because to the Jew, the word Sheol, and everybody always says that Sheol and means the same thing as Hades. It doesn't. Sheol has a broader meaning. Sheol can mean the physical grave, and it can mean a place of torment, and it can also mean the unseen realm. Whereas on the other hand, Hades was a specific place. But would Samuel actually be coming up? Because it seems that even in the Old Testament, the righteous went up and the wicked went down. So to come up, you'd have had to have gone down in the first place. And another thing, would Samuel still look old? Interesting, isn't it? Because I'm kind of hoping that, you know, when I get to heaven, and the older I get, the more I hope that, you know. But if you die at 105, are you going to stay the same age throughout eternity? What if you die when you're 8 months pregnant? Are you going to stay pregnant forever? What about if you get eaten by sharks? What are you going to look like? 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13 says this. It says, and Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. He did kind of, as a side, ask the Lord, but he didn't humble himself and ask properly. Well, that's what it says there. And it goes on, but therefore he, the Lord, slew him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. So we got two sides of the argument here. One side is that God would never do that, you know, and either that this woman simply sees a vision of her own making because she knew perfectly well who Samuel was, and that there's something supernatural that takes place that freaks her out, and it's some demon impersonating Samuel, or the other side is that God allows Samuel to come up. I really don't have an opinion. It shouldn't cause division among us. But it's one of those tough verses which is often avoided But when you go through verse by verse, you have to look at it. And there are confident people on both sides of the argument. I think probably at this point, if I had to lean one way or the other, if I had to stick my neck out, and that kind of goes with the territory, I guess, I think I'd probably say, I really don't think it was Samuel. But I'm just a sinner saved by grace like everyone else, so don't believe anything I say. Go study the word for yourself. Be a good Berean. They checked the word daily to see if what Paul said was right. You know, Acts 17:11 applies. But Saul is in this seance here. And verse 16 says this. It says, then said Samuel, wherefore then do you ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from you and is become your enemy? And the Lord has done to him as he spoke by me, for the Lord has rent the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbour, even to David, because you obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore has the Lord done this thing to you this day. Now, this is nothing new, is it? This is nothing new. Saul's hearing this, but it's nothing new. This is all old stuff. Everyone knew this. And like mediums do, this witch is just telling him what was common knowledge anyway. And I'm pretty sure, though, that this is not the response that Paul was hoping for here. He's got this battle looming in front of him, and he's terrified about the numbers against him. And he's gone to seek help and advice as to what he should do. This is not what he was hoping to hear. And this woman goes on in verse 19 by saying, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons be with me. The Lord shall also deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. She says in this seance that Samuel says, tomorrow you're going to be with me. So again, many questions arise, don't they? Can't wait to get heaven to find out exactly what this was all about and what actually happened here, you know. Verse 21 says, and the woman came to Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said to him, behold, your handmaid has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hand and have hearkened to your words which you spoke to me. So now he's got a witch for a handmaid. And she says, now therefore I pray you hearken also to the voice of your handmaid and let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. Now, it's interesting. I think this woman's apparent kindness to Saul may have been due to the fact that if he died in her house there and then, she'd have been in a heap of trouble, wouldn't she? Because witches have been outlawed already. And verse 23 says, but he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened to their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they rose up and went away that night. So Saul slips away into the night. And the next time we read about him, he'll be in the battle that will take his life. Into chapter 29. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. Now, just to get the picture here, back in chapter 4, verse 10, it said there that Israel had been defeated 90 years earlier by the same place by the Philistines at Aphek. Samuel is dead now, and they're pushing into the centre of the land again, hoping to divide and conquer. And they're coming to a place, they're coming back to this place where they'd had this great victory against Israel in the past. So verse 2 says this, and the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. So, if you remember from last time, due to his lies earlier, he's now seconded into Achish's army. And David is actually poised to begin fighting for the Philistines against his own people. and his own words have trapped him into this situation. So verse 3 says, "Then said the princes of the Philistines, 'What do these Hebrews hear?' And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, 'Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which has been with me these days, all these years? And I found no fault in him since he fell unto me to this day.'" Isn't it interesting? Even unbelievers know where the people of God should be and where they shouldn't be. Kind of scary when they know about where we should be than we do, isn't it? They say, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish says, "Well, this is David. He's been with me for 16 months. And in all that time, I've found no fault with him. He's been great. He's already been killing Israelites. He's been absolutely wonderful. He's been living down in Ziklag and making raids on Israel," because that's what David had told him. And he says, you know, to these Philistines, lords of the Philistines, "You don't seem to understand. He's converted." And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said to him, this to Achish, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which you have appointed him," back to Ziklag. "And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself to his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men, their own men? Is not this David of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul slew his thousands, but David his 10,000s? So, isn't it interesting? The song that aroused Saul's anger towards David initially, back in 1 Samuel 18, is the same song that rescues him now. You see, God is the great orchestrator and he's the master composer of the symphony of our lives. And at times we might think we're hearing a song that's kind of off key or a bit flat or a bit out of tune maybe. And we think that, you know, this is awful. Why is this happening to me? Or why are people saying those things about me? I don't understand. But you see, in reality, down the road, the same song that seems to be out of tune often proves to be the very song that God uses to rescue us from disaster that we would have fallen into. And here, you know, the princes of the Philistines, they're saying, "Send him back to Ziklag. We don't want him here. You don't seem to understand, Achish. He could quite easily turn on us in battle. And if he did that, that would in turn be a great way for him to make up his problems that he's got with his master Saul. And it could all turn bad for us." That's what they're saying. So verse 6 says, "Then Achish called David and said to him, 'Surely as the Lord lives,'" interesting, "'you have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favour you not. Wherefore now, because of that, now return and go in peace, that you displease not the lords of the Philistines.'" Now look, Achish is not the Lord's, right? He's a Philistine. David is the Lord's. Yet in all the 16 months that he's been around Achish, he says that David's going out and coming in has been good in his sight. So all the time David's been in enemy territory, no one can notice the difference. No one knows that his God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He seems just like one of them. Well, you live in the world, but you're not of it. So how about you? Do people notice the difference in you? Do they? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And what have you found in your servant so long as I've been with you unto this day, that I may not fight against the enemies of my Lord, the king?" David's got the wrong enemies, the wrong king, and the wrong Lord. And Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are good in my sight, as an angel of God. Everything's mixed up here, isn't it? Notwithstanding, he says, the princes of the Philistines have said he shall not go up into battle with us, or not go up with us to the battle. So what God is Achish talking about here? And to whom does this angel that he's talking about belong? You know, he says he's like an angel of God. So is that Baal or Dagon or Ashtaroth or Satan? And he says, Achish says to David, wherefore now rise up early in the morning with your master's servants that are come with you. And as soon as you be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. You know, David says, oh, drat, you know, I was really looking forward to killing some of my own countrymen. David's really been let off the hook here, hasn't he? This is amazing. He's talked himself into a corner. And once again, the Lord's kept David from doing something that he would have regretted all the days of his life. Something that would have changed not only his own personal history, but that of the entire nation. And God has stepped in. Even though David has failed, God's guiding hand has been upon him. Even though he's in enemy territory, God steps in and rescues him. And you know, I think we all get ourselves sometimes into all sorts of predicaments and into hot water and into jams of all kinds. But even when we make a mess of things, God doesn't walk away or turn from us, does he? You know, he steps up and he moves in and he saves us from our own folly. Because he's faithful even when I am faithless. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. And speaking personally, you know, I trust God implicitly, not because I've got my act together, not because I know lots of Bible verses. I trust him for one reason. And that is that he's proven himself time and time again to be trustworthy. And I think one of the greatest things we can give God is the kind of trust where we say, it's not about how worthy or worthless I am. It's not about how good or bad I might be. It's all about you, Lord. No matter whether I'm faithful or faithless, good or bad, glad or sad, you do exactly what you promised to do. You never leave me or forsake me. You cause all things to work together for good in my life. You draw near to me when I draw near to you, and you answer me when I call. So surely you've proven yourself to be nothing but trustworthy. And you know, I was thinking about this, and we often say, oh, I love you, Lord, or Lord, I love you. But I wonder if it isn't more meaningful to say, Lord, I trust you. Because I'm pretty sure that it thrills the heart of our Father to be trusted. So as we close here, I'd just like to say, may the Lord cause you to be one who trusts him with everything. And whether you're not where you should be, or where you ought to be, or even want to be, there is one thing I promise you, and that is that he is trustworthy and he is faithful. And I, for one, am so grateful for that. Aren't you? Yeah. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, Father. We put our trust in you, in everything, Lord. We trust you in everything. And Lord, because your word says to us that you are faithful, even when we walk away and do things we shouldn't be doing, even when we turn aside, you are faithful and just. So, Father, we just give our lives to you this morning. Father, as we sit here this morning, we commit ourselves to you afresh. And Lord, we ask that you would take us and use us for your glory. And Father, as we go out into the world this week, help us not to be in the position that David was here, where people didn't notice that there was anything different about him. But Father, we pray that you will give us the open doors where we might be able to be good witnesses for you. If not by the things we say, then by the way we live our very lives. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
May God bless you.